This is the message given by Pastor Dale Hanaoka during the evening worship service at Faith Presbyterian Church, Long Beach, California, for February 21st, 2021. The title of the message is Hold Fast to the Son.
I invite you to join with me and go to the book of Revelation. Most of you can find it. If you can't, it's at the end of your Bible. As long as it's a complete Bible. Revelation chapter 2, as you go there, we'll be taking a look at verses 18 through 29. You might be wondering why pick here. It's because I've been kind of picking at Revelation depending on where I went. So I just happen to be here in Revelation when I am here in Long Beach. So it's not because I'm saying anything spectacular about this particular passage, nor am I picking on you, nor any other kind of reason. It just happens to be that's where we are. So chapter 2, verses 18 through 29, I'm using the ESV simply because most of the churches I've been visiting have chosen that. It's not the same as any of the others in the sense that it's not the perfect or completely authorized from heaven version, but it is adequate anyway. So starting with verse 18 in chapter 2. To the angel of the church in Thyatira write, the words of the Son of God, who has eyes like a flame of fire and whose feet are like burnished bronze. I know your works, your love and faith and service and patient endurance, and your latter works exceed the first. But I have this against you, that you tolerate that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophet and is teaching and seducing my servants to practice sexual immorality and to eat food sacrificed to idols. I gave her time to repent, but she refuses to repent of her sexual immorality. Behold, I will throw her onto a sickbed, and those who commit adultery with her I will throw into great tribulation, unless they repent of her works. And I will strike her children dead. And all the churches will know that I am he who searches mind and heart. And I will give to each of you according to your works. But to the rest of you in Thyatira, who do not hold this teaching, who have not learned what some call the deep things of Satan, to you I say, I do not lay on you any other burden. Only hold fast what you have until I come. The one who conquers and who keeps my works until the end, to him I will give authority over the nations, and he will rule them with a rod of iron, as when earthen pots are broken in pieces, even as I myself have received authority from my Father. And I will give him the morning star. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. So thus far the reading of God's holy, inerrant, and inspired word. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we look to you this evening to open our eyes to your word. We've heard this probably many times, this passage. And it might be something we've heard many times. And so the danger here might be that we don't listen because it's so familiar. Protect us from that. We do pray that you might overlook the mistakes of he who is preaching and instead protect your people and ensure that they hear what you would have them hear, that they might apply it, that they might live it and grow in your word, grow close and deep in your word and to you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, just as a quick background on this, for chapters 2 and 3, It's a warning and or encouragement section of Scripture, specifically dealing with churches, seven individual churches. And the way it's constructed, these two chapters and the words in them, it's also dealing with the church. So seven individual churches who then, in this text, represent really the church of God, both at that time, all the churches at that time, not just in Asia Minor, but also the churches now. Because he's speaking through the power of his Spirit, he's speaking to all of the church. So it applies to the church back then, each of these individual churches, as well as to us, because we are the church as well, aren't we? The church is living. It's the church triumphant, as well as the church militant, who we are right now. So he's giving warnings to us tonight, and or encouragements, and it's for all time. And as Peter reminds us, these messages, as well as having encouragement in them, they are warning messages. And they talk about Christ judging his church. And that's something to think about, because we think, all right, if there's going to be judgment by Jesus, it's going to be against the evil one, and those that follow after him. And of course, that's true. But as we know, the church has always been a mixed multitude. Especially when you look at the church coming out of Egypt, because there were Egyptians coming out as well. So it's always been a mixed multitude, and it always will until Christ returns, and only the pure church, as we call it, will survive, and we will be in heaven. Actually, heaven and earth will be one, and we will walk this renewed earth. So it's important for us to remember then, as he talks to us in Scripture, that, as Peter reminds us, for it is time for judgment to begin at the household of God. You know, and God said that even back in, Deuteronomy, I could be wrong, but it's even that long ago. And it begins with us. What will be the outcome of those then who do not obey the gospel of God? So it's a warning. It's a very stern and scary warning, isn't it? But it's for us. So as we look then at this text tonight, I could go through, there's not quite seven things I want to cover, but I'm not going to tell them to you, go over them again, and by the time we get to the seventh one, you've forgotten what I already said. So we'll just kind of go through them as we look at the text tonight. So first of all, let's take a look then at Christ as he's coming, and he's telling them he's here to judge, which might be a bit shocking to the church, but, you know, he doesn't do that just to be mean. But sometimes we really need to be shocked, don't we? We get complacent. We think, okay, everything's good. Me and Jesus, we're good. Well, Jesus wants us to be reminded. Well, maybe not. Maybe I need to remind you of something or some things. And so tonight he's doing that. Christ, as the judge of the church, he has a message for her. In verse 18, he says, "And to the angel of the church in Thyatira write, the words of the Son of God, who has eyes like a flame of fire and whose feet are like burnished bronze." So when you hear that, what comes to your mind? A friendly picture, fiery eyes, you know, shiny, hard metal type body talking to you and calling himself the Son of God. Well, it's not quite as friendly sounding as we might want. Well, the title that he's using here is like the titles he uses on all seven churches. They're different. And they all come from the description that John gives us of him back in chapter 1 of Revelation, verses 4 through 18. I'm not going to read through it tonight, but if you've read through it before, this part here, you're probably thinking, yeah, I've heard this before. And it is in chapter 1. And it's in verses 16, and you can probably find it in verse 13 as well. And so he's reusing these titles, but why? Why doesn't he use the same title for each of these churches? Well, as you probably have noticed, that these titles also correspond to the type of message he's giving to each of these churches. What's the point he's trying to get across? He's using this title to say, I'm coming in this way to you, church. And so this description of him that he's using tonight, the Son of God, eyes like a flame of fire, feet like burnished bronze, he's coming to make a point. He's coming to judge. That's kind of the picture we're getting at here. He's introducing himself as one who's coming to judge the church at Thyatira. And he uses things like the Son of God. You know, that's the only place we're going to find in Revelation where Jesus identifies himself as the Son of God. He likes to use the Son of Man, of course, but he is, after all, the Son of God. So he's using that here only one time when he's talking to Thyatira. And he's saying, look, I'm coming to you as the Son of God. And why do that? You know, he could have said, I'm the Son of Man. That would have been true. Would have been correct. Would have been a little bit more friendly as well, right? That human element. I'm the Son of Man who's come to you. But instead he says, I'm the Son of God. And you're going, oh, that sounds a lot more powerful to me, doesn't it? Well, what he's doing, I believe, is he's kind of preparing the church and us as well towards the end, for the end of his little message. Because he's going to talk about the Son of God in verses 26 and 27. So he's not only saying, I'm coming as the Son of God to kind of start getting them aware of I'm coming in judgment. But then in verses 26 and 27, he'll use that same idea. But now in verses 26 and 27, as we will see, he's going to be using it as, yes, I'm coming as the Son of God with a promise, with something good for you if you're trusting in me. He also describes the manner in which he's visiting this church. And the manner in which he's visiting, eyes like a flame of fire and feet like burnished bronze. For many of you, you're going like, oh, I know where that is. That's also in Daniel chapter 10. And that's true, verses 5 and 6, and really throughout the rest of Daniel, all the way through chapter 12. He's describing the manner in which he's coming by using these terms. And what is Daniel in that part really talking about? Well, from chapter 10 in Daniel, verses 5 and 6, actually chapter 10, probably a little bit before that as well, to the end of Daniel, Christ speaks of his coming judgment over his enemies. So it's a judgment message that's coming across. Jesus is using Daniel here to say that he is visiting Thyatira as a judge. He's going to come and judge them. So that's pretty scary. If you were in Thyatira at the time and you heard that as a message, you're going like, this doesn't sound so great. Maybe I should have been sick today. Or if I'm streaming, maybe something's going to happen to my router and I won't be able to hear the rest of the message. But you can see it is a bit scary. But before he comes to that part, you know, he doesn't say, well, you're all bad. He brings out, as we've noticed in other parts of Revelation chapter 2 and 3, he starts with a commendation, because after all, the church in Thyatira isn't all bad. It's got something good about it. So what he does before he chastises, he begins with a commendation. I know your works, he says. I know your works, church. And here's what they are. Your love and faith and service and patient endurance. Think about that. I know your works, your love, love for me, love for one another, your trust, your real faith that you have. It's not fake. You're not just acting. You really mean it. And how do we know? Well, we can see it in your actions, with your service, service to one another, right? What pastor in any church wouldn't be marveled at and excited about people in the church serving one another and to the people around them outside the church? And he says, you do. You serve God and man. And not only that, in the midst of a place, as we'll learn a little bit later, that fights Christianity, that fights Christ, you're long-suffering. You bear up under it. Again, why? Because you love me. You love one another. You trust me. You desire to serve God and one another. So he says, that's you. And it's kind of like those late night advertisements. But wait, there's more. And what is it? And he goes, and your latter works exceed the first. You guys are great, in other words, and you're growing. You're doing these things. You're a real live church. You're a Christ-loving church. And you're growing in your Christ love. I mean, that's great. So what's not to like, right, about this church? He commends them. And, you know, wouldn't you like to be in that kind of church? Well, of course. It would encourage you. It would grow. And not only that, it would show the world that Jesus is who he is. King of kings, Lord of lords. He rules this planet. It's a church that's on fire for God. That's a successful church. So he encourages them, and then he goes and he says, but look, you've got a problem here. And he reminds them, and he reminds us about something. And what is that? There's no perfect church. Not in this age. And that's the reality. You know, do you sometimes desire, I wish I could be in a perfect church? And you know what the joke is. Well, if you ever find it, please don't go there. You're just going to ruin it. Right? That's the reality. We're all sinners. And that's what Jesus is reminding us. There is no perfect church this side of heaven. Not in the church militant. Only in the church triumphant. And then when he returns, in the church consummated. In the church fulfilled. So he's reminding us that by saying, but I have this against you, that you tolerate that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess and is teaching and seducing my servants to practice sexual immorality and to eat food sacrificed to idols. So what's Jesus saying about this church? He says, church, you put up with a person or persons whose teaching reflects that of Old Testament Jezebel. Jezebel in the Old Testament times, who brought into God's church, the Old Testament church, false doctrine, pagan worship. She brought that in. And she mixed it in with true worship. And this mixing in is what we call syncretism, where you have true worship mixed in with false worship in God's church. And that's what Jezebel was famous for. She was the queen of the land in Israel. Her husband was Ahab, the king of Israel. And she was not a Jewess. Instead, she was an outsider. She was from Sidon, I believe, a Sidonian. And she worshipped Baal. And so she brought Baal worship into Israel. And it became part of the worship of Israel. It was accepted. It was normalized. And that, then, is what's going on here in Thyatira. There's someone or someones, a person or a group. It could be a woman, or it could be someone like this woman, Jezebel, It could be more than one person. But either way, what's going on is there's an infection in the church. In this good church, there's an infection going on. And what's it doing? It's bringing in sin. Sin normalized. Sin mixed in. Sin syncretized with the church. And you're probably thinking, wow, I wonder what that could have been. Well, he doesn't really say that. But you know, when you do a little bit of study on the background of where they are, Thyatira was known for having guilds, a lot of artisans, craftsmen, craftswomen, and they had guilds. Now, a guild, as you all know, is like a union. So they all get together and they say, okay, here's what we do. Here's our identity. Here's the prices we charge for these kinds of things. And these guilds or these trade unions, they were powerful. And in this town, they kind of ran the town. If you're going to have anything done, it had to be done through a guild. Whether you're going to have a building, whether you're going to have anything made for you, it had to be done by a guildsman. And if not, you're just not going to get it done. And these guilds had an identity. And so what they would do is they would identify with a certain, what are they called? Patron. Now, what's a patron? Someone that helps you, right? Gives you money. And so these patrons would use these patrons. And they would have a lot of money through that support. But what else went with that patronage, is what did this patron believe in? Oh, well, it could be some kind of God. And of course, we know there's no real gods except the true God. But you see, they had gods of their own. And of course, there was the, quote, national God, right? The empire God, which would be Caesar. And what they would do is they would have, I think monthly, I'm not quite sure, but they would have occasions when everybody all in your guild would get together. You would have a big potluck or something similar. And it would be a festival. And you would also pay homage to the gods that helped you. And you can be sure it's not the one true God. And you would also have festivities. Some of them might be innocent, but some of these festivities would be very evil. Very evil. Something that God looks down upon and frowns very strongly. And so, what happens then if someone from a guild becomes a member of the church? And then starts saying, you know, I've got to choose between being a faithful guild person and being a member of the church. And so what do you do? It's like, well, I really like going to this church. They're wonderful here. But, you know, I've got to go to those monthly meetings. And I've got to participate in it. Because if I don't participate, they're going to kick me out. Right? It's kind of like what social media does. Right? If they don't like you, they just kick you out. They kill your account. Well, it was going on back then, too. And so it's a quandary. Well, what if you think, well, I've got to convince people that I'm okay by going to these things. And if I can't convince the elders, I can at least try to convince other people and maybe get enough people behind me. And so that may have been going on. And what do you see going on here? Syncretism. Mixing false religion with true, just like Jezebel. And that's why you can see why the Holy Spirit is using Jezebel from the Old Testament to remind people that that's what's kind of going on here. And what's God saying? This is evil. You are mixing false with true. You are my bride, church. And what you're being enticed to do is commit adultery. And what is it? Spiritual adultery. Being a part of these other religious activities. You may not even believe in those things, but you're going along with them. You're participating with them. Therefore, for all intents and purposes, even if you don't believe in these gods, you're participating with them. The Apostle Paul talked about that, didn't he, in Corinthians? The same idea. It's one thing to eat a dead cow. It's another thing to eat a dead cow in a worship service where they're using that cow offering to this false god. It's the action, isn't it? And that's what they were talking about here. And we're going, okay, that was then. But we don't have to worry about that today. I mean, my union, they don't do anything like that. No, they don't. But is there other ways that we can be tempted to compromise like that? To put syncretism in our faith? You see, that's what Jesus is getting at here. That's why it applies to us now just as well as back then to Thyatira and Pergamum before, if you'd read that. And what would it look like here? You can probably think of many things. You know, one of the things that popped into my mind while we were praying, I'm sorry, I was writing, but if I don't do it while I think of it, it's gone. I'm at that age now. But anyway, you know, it's something simple, it's an easy target, but it's prevalent. Even in some Reformed churches, it's this name it and claim it thinking. And there's not just one dot of it, right? It's a range. Now, some will think, well, you know, I put a picture of what I really want, I put it on the refrigerator, and I think about it, and I say, Lord, you know, I'd really like that, and He'll give it to me. So that's one extreme. But what would we do? Oh, I really want that. You know, I'll keep praying. And I'll tell other people to pray for it. Is something bad about it? No. Absolutely not to pray. But what's my motive? See, it's always in that motive too, isn't it? Are you willing to pray and say, Lord, truly according to your will, I would like this. But if not, glory to you. Can people really think that way? Do we always? I don't. Do you? And what do we do when we catch ourselves involved in that kind of thing? What does He tell us to do every time we sin? Confess it. Repent from it. Turn back to the Lord. Ask for renewed obedience. Only 7 times a day? No. All the time. So this is what Jesus is fighting against. The Son of God is fighting against what? Syncretism. He's fighting against Satan corrupting His church. And that, to this good church in Thyatira, that's what was going on. There was corruption going on. And so, you know, that was the call for the elders, right? To find it out, to root it out. To talk with these people or this person and tell them you can't do this. And if you don't, we're going to excommunicate you. We don't want to, but we've got to. But we want to reclaim you back because you've made a profession. So that's what Jesus calls this church to do. In response, Jesus calls for repentance. I gave her time to repent. And that's what He did. Hopefully He did it through the elders, right? And of course He would. And that's the job of the elders. Not to be killjoys, but to care. And so I gave her time to repent. But in this case, she refuses to repent of her sexual immorality. It could be a physical thing, actual adultery, or it could be false worship. Because that is spiritual adultery, which throughout Scripture, as you know, sexual adultery was a picture of spiritual adultery, turning from the Lord. And so what does He say He's going to do about it? But behold, I will throw her into a sick bed, and those who committed adultery with her into that kind of bed is the implication. and I will throw them into great tribulation unless they repent of her works. He's calling for repentance. Folks, every time we sin, that's what he's calling for us to do. But if not, I will strike her children dead. Well, whose children are they? It could be an individual with actual children, but as we're looking here, it's probably those that follow after her. Right? You see that throughout Scripture. Children of an evil person may not necessarily be, you know, from their own loins, but followers of that person. Children of God are those that are spiritual children, right? Whose faith is in the true God. Children of Satan are those that follow after Satan and the way he does things. I will strike her children dead, and all the churches will know that I am he who searches mind and heart. The Spirit, how deeply does he cut beyond bone and marrow to what? The very soul of us. He searches us out, and that's what Jesus does. Christ calls all sinners then to repentance and faith. And if any prove to be hardened in their rebellion, then he will give them over to punishment, as he's talking about here, even death. So the Jezebel person or persons will receive condemnation from Christ if she or they don't repent. And the ones who follow after this Jezebel person or persons, if they don't repent, they too will suffer the same thing as their spiritual mother. So if in searching the minds and hearts of the Jezebel person or persons and their converts, any truly do not trust in Christ, their end will be what her end was. So he's calling us then to check our own hearts. Do we participate after our own little Jezebels? And he goes on to those that have stood fast, as the term would be, to those who fight against mixing the world's ways in their walk with Christ. Jesus says, hold fast, hence the title of the sermon, hold fast in Christ. That's what he's calling us, believers, to hold fast to him. But to the rest of you in Thyatira who do not hold this teaching, who do not hold after syncretism, who have not learned what some call the deep things of Satan, to you I say, I do not lay on you any other burden. Only hold fast to what you have until I come. So he's speaking to those who continue the love, the faith, the service, and the patient endurance that Thyatira is known for. Jesus is saying, hold fast. Hold fast to me. Continue to grow a deep relationship with me, and not a deep relationship in the things of Satan. That's the idea that's coming across here. Grow in me. You're a growing church. Continue to grow. But grow in me, says Jesus. Don't switch and grow into the deep evil things of Satan, whose outcome then is death, physical and eternal. Then Christ goes on and he gives a promise. Jesus ties in the title that he used earlier, the Son of God, and he uses it to introduce himself in these last few verses to show us the authority as the Son of God, the authority he received from the Father, and that he's willing to share to those who cling to him, who hold fast to him. In verse 26 and 27, the one who conquers and who keeps my works until the end, in other words, who continues to believe and trust in him, to him I will give authority over the nations, and he will rule over them with a rod of iron, as when earthen pots are broken in pieces, even as I myself have received authority from my Father. You get that? He's received authority from God the Father, and he's saying, if your faith is in me, there will come a day, and even now, to some small degree, it exists. I share that with you. Now think about that. He shares that with us. The one who conquers, as he says, is the one whom Christ has conquered. And how has he conquered? By pouring out his Holy Spirit on that person. Is that you? Has he poured out his Spirit upon you such that you really do have absolute faith in the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, as your ruler, as the one who will return and renew you, even if your body is dead? He will renew you physically as he completes his renewal of you even now in spirit on that day when he renews all things, visible and invisible, the heavens and the earth. Those are the people that conquer. In fact, we are, what does the Apostle Paul remind us? We are more than conquerors, for we are in Christ. So the one in union with God and Christ will share in Christ's triumph when he returns to renew all things. If you're the type that likes to write things down, this is where Jesus in other places reminds us of what he does here out of Psalm 2. You'll find it in Matthew 19, verse 28. You'll find it in Luke 22, verse 30. And in 1 Corinthians 6, verses 2 and 3. And in Jude 1, verse 14. All this talking about how Christ shares his victory with us on that day. Isn't that something? That we will judge the evil ones. We will share in that judging time. It's just an amazing thing. Because where should we be? On the receiving end. But because of his love for us, we share in his conquest of evil. And as great as this sharing is that he gives to us, sharing in his triumph, which is surely a great thing, he gives us even a greater promise for that greatest gift of all. And what is that? And I will give him the morning star. What? What is that? Well, of course you all know. The morning star is Jesus himself. For he who conquers sin and death through faith in Christ, Christ says, I give you myself. Isn't that something? We have God himself. You find that in Revelation chapter 22. Verse 16. And then he closes this section with, be attentive to what he's just said. Pay attention, because it's important. It's so important because it's, after all, life and death. Eternal life and eternal death. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches, both to Thyatira, the other six churches, the churches in the rest of that region, to all the Christian churches of that time, to every Christian church from then, to include now, until the day he actually returns. It's for us, the church, to listen to his word, to follow after him, to cling to him, to hold to him. And this exhortation to Thyatira is an exhortation then to all of us, even now, to remain faithful to him to the end and to to be aware when we're being pulled to mix our faith, to mix who we are trusting in. And oftentimes we have to say to ourselves, especially when we're under stress, who am I trusting in right now? Who am I really believing in right now in this very difficult moment that I'm under? Under this great temptation I'm facing? Who am I really trusting in right now? And his reward is himself, to share in his glory when he returns. And that includes judging the wicked, even those like the Jezebel of then, as well as the Jezebels of now. He's calling us, folks, to be faithful to him. He does it to Thyatira. He does it to all those churches. He's doing it to us even now. Let's pray. Father, help us, because we are tempted so often to follow after the temptations of the world, to mix the things of the world and call it Christianity, to call it faith in you. There's so many ways, because we've been grown up in certain places, taught certain things, and it's easy then to, without thinking, sometimes mix true faith in you with trust in other things. And when those times happen, Lord, have mercy on us and show us where we have erred, where we have drifted, and give us mercy also and grace to have the power of repentance and to go back to you. Help us, Lord. Keep us from the evil one. It's in Jesus' name we ask. Amen.